The library at home, I have a book that has a tremendous layout of Jesus' ministry, and it's broken down into what the author calls 72 steps from glory to glory. And it is the breakdown of the 3 years of Jesus' life of ministry. And actually, it begins just prior to that, because we don't have a lot of information from Jesus. After the age of 12, we don't know anything really about him until about 30 years old, when he's baptized and begins to come into ministry. But this breaks down his ministry time in his life over 72 steps. And the first one is from glory to Bethlehem. He comes from heaven, from the throne of the Father, to be born a child. The last one is from the Mount of Olives back to glory again. And everything that takes place in between that, and we see the beginning steps of that in the first chapter of the book of Luke. And we've been over this over the last few weeks as we've talked and read about the birth. Beginning, of course, with John the Baptist. And just look at a couple of verses there in the 11th verse of Luke 1. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and that him was Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" Of course, that was John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And then if you go a little bit further into the chapter, go down to the 28th verse. It says, "The angel went to her," her is Mary, "and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David.'" Now, those two accounts of Zechariah and Mary are parallel to one another. As a matter of fact, if you take out the various components of it, you'll notice that they are virtually identical. The angel appears to Zechariah first. Now, Zechariah was a priest, the Bible tells us. He was of the lineage of the Levites, and he was taking his turn in the temple. There were a lot of priests, and so they would set up a schedule that they would take turns over the course of a year going in and performing the various sacrifices so that they would all have the opportunity to do that. And the Bible tells us it was Zechariah's turn. And he went into the holy place, and while he was there, Gabriel appeared to him and said to him, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a boy." Fast forward a little bit, and Mary, Bible doesn't tell us what she was doing when Gabriel appeared to her. She probably was just doing Mary things. I'm not sure what that is. I don't even know if that's actually a true thing. But she was probably just doing normal things that everybody else does. And the Bible tells us that suddenly Gabriel, same guy, appeared to her and said basically the same thing. "You're blessed. You're about to have a son." But let me ask you to consider something that you may never have thought of before. Both Zechariah and Mary had almost the exact same responses to the angel, did they not? Their response was, "How can this be?" That's what they asked. How can this be? And yet, Gabriel rebuked and punished Zechariah for saying that. He didn't do that to Mary. Why not? You ever wondered that? You ever seen that? Considered that? Exact same responses. Zechariah and Mary both said, "How can this be?" Zechariah said, "I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman." Mary said, "I'm a virgin. How in the world can I have a child?" Well, it's very simple if you think about it. In the 13th verse, Gabriel said to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been heard." The fact is, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying, asking God for this miracle in their lives. And when God said, "You're about to get it," they didn't actually have the faith to believe it. Zechariah said, "How can this happen? We're old." It wasn't about, "God, I know you can do anything." It wasn't about the fact that they had been asking and pleading. What was truly in their hearts? What was it that they were actually thinking? "Yeah, I have to say these things. I'm a priest. I better pray. That's what they're expecting of me." And yet they didn't believe it. Mary didn't ask to be the mother of Jesus. That was not a prayer that she prayed. So she had that response of, how is it that could happen to me? And so Gabriel encouraged her. But Zechariah was a man who knew better. He had been asking God. He had been asking for this miracle to come into his life. And when God came, he didn't believe him. And it made me stop and just wonder, how many times this past year have we not had our prayers answered and we thought it was because God said no or just decided to make us wait, or maybe he didn't even really hear me, and in reality had nothing to do with him. It had to do with, I didn't honestly believe he could do it. And I want us to commit ourselves this coming year, church, to have a faith that says, when I pray, I'm not going to be just speaking words. I am believing with all of my heart that God can do this. What else did Gabriel say at one point? He said, nothing is too hard for God to do. Nothing's too hard. And yet again, I think we look at our problems, we look at our circumstances and our situations, and we see them as overwhelming us. And in reality, what we ought to be doing is saying our God needs to come and to overwhelm our problems. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. And Zechariah was a godly man standing in the holy place, and he didn't believe God could do what he said he would. See, for me, this coming year, church, what I want to do is I want my faith to be built and to grow and come to the place where God can trust me to answer the prayers that I'm asking. That my faith comes up to that place where he says, yeah, David will do what he's supposed to do with this. That's what Mary did. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's what Mary did. She had the heart of a servant. She had the heart of someone that just was going to blindly trust what it was. Why? Because she knew better? No, she's 13 years old. She's a child. But even in that, go read, after she goes to visit Elizabeth, read the song that Mary sings. That's not the song of a child. That's the song of a woman whose heart is filled with the presence of God. That's who I want us to be. That's what's going to make a difference in your home. That's what's going to make a difference in your job. That's what's even going to make a difference in your finances. Now see, once again, we don't talk a lot about that here. I don't preach finances. I think blessings of God are so much more than the bank account. And yet that's a lot of what the focus is. God loves me because I'm rich. No. God loves you because he is love. That's why God loves you. It has nothing to do with how much you get. It has nothing to do with any of those things. Blessings of God are his presence first and foremost in our lives. Everything else comes from that. And that's what I'm praying for us as a church in 2017, is that we are going to be a people that are going to be filled with faith, that no matter what it is that I'm dealing with, no matter what it is that's in front of me, my God is able. And when the answer comes, I'm not going to have that doubt of Zechariah. I'm going to have that innocent, open heart trust of Mary that just simply says, be it unto me as you have said. That's my heart. And so that's that first step from glory to Bethlehem. The end of that then, of course, is from the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And over the period of about 40 days, the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to hundreds of people after he was resurrected. Ones and twos, there was a whole big group of them at one point. And then the Bible tells us he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he says he was blessing them. And as he was blessing them, it says he ascended and left and went into heaven. And the disciples stood there and watched him leave. The birth of Jesus, all the way through his life to his resurrection and his ascension, is the beginning and the ending of a love story. That's a love story. The author of the love story is God, the Father, through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know who the subject of the love story is? It's you. It's me. That's what the subject is. It's a love that God had and still has for us, that he does not want to lose us. You see, if things were fair, we've talked about this before, talked about fair. And in the economy of God's kingdom, fair that we understand doesn't apply. But if it were fair, none of us would have any kind of a relationship with God. None. We would be doomed and destined to spend eternity apart from Him. Weeping, wailing. Read the story of the rich man that died. And the man Lazarus the beggar, different Lazarus than the one that was raised from the dead. But the rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus had said the poor beggar man had sores. The dogs would come and lick the sores. Nobody had anything to do with him. What would you want to do anything with him? And says he was carried into Abraham's presence. And the rich man said, could he just dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue because I'm in constant agony? That's not an agony only of the physical. It's an agony of separation from the presence of the Father. If it were fair, every single one of us would have that as our future. But I praise God that He's not about our understanding of fair. God's understanding is, what is it that I need to do in order to have a relationship with my creation again? Because we lost it. When Adam took the fruit and Eve took the fruit and they ate it out of defiance to God, it wasn't just a sin of disobedience, it was a sin of defiance. It was a sin of ego. They listened to the snake, Satan. You don't need God. And they believed him. If it were fair, we'd have no future of a relationship with the Father. But because he would do anything to have you with him again, he sent his son. Sent him to be born, to live amongst us, so he could understand who we were. But you know what? It wasn't about his understanding. It was about our understanding that he knows who we are. This wasn't some supernatural being that came down, this junk that you see on television when these poor people try to describe who Jesus is. Can I tell you, don't get too caught up in those TV shows. If it's Time Life and they want to tell you about Jesus, probably not going to be very accurate. They try, but it's Hollywood. Jesus didn't need to do those things. Jesus wasn't about tricks and magic shows. Jesus was about the reality of relationship with the people around him, and more than all of that, the relationship with his Father. That's what he gives to us today. That's what the birth of Jesus was all about, was putting that set into process, putting that whole thing together so that we could come to the place that when Jesus died and was raised again, it defeated hell, it defeated death, and you know what? Now I've got a future. I've got an eternity with him because he loves me. And so do you. All that he asks is that we invite him into our lives, that we ask him to become Lord of our lives. And again, church, I tell you, and I know the vast majority of you, if not every one of you, already know him, but it isn't because your mom or dad know him. It's not because you were raised in a church or because you come to hear. It isn't because you read your Bible or pray or put money in the box. None of those things saves your soul. There's only one thing that does that. And that's to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And can I tell you, church, there is no better way to bring this year to an end than to know that your eternity is secure with him. To know where it is you're going to be. There's a lady I'm going to be going to see here probably in the next week or so, and she probably doesn't have real long to live. And one of the questions I'm going to ask her is, when you take your last breath, what's next? What's next? And if she cannot say with every assurance in her heart, I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior, that's why I'm there. That's why any of us are here, is so people can know who Jesus Christ is. It isn't about us. It's about him. And so tonight we're going to come to the communion table. And we do this to remember several very important aspects of our lives as Christians. Many of you have been taking communion probably for many years. And it's important to understand why we do this. That it isn't just a ritual. It's not just something that you do when you go to church from time to time. I was raised in a Baptist church, and so first Sunday of every month, we had communion. Any other Baptist? First Sunday of every month? There you go. I knew Bill. Some churches, they take it less than that, some more. The frequency is not the most important thing. The most important thing is understanding why we come to the table. The Passover meal was instituted not at the Last Supper. It took on a brand new meaning at the Last Supper. But the first Passover meal was instituted and put in place by God in Exodus. You can read this in Exodus 11. Because when God was going to free the Israelites from the Egyptians, and Pharaoh, as you know, was going, no, I'm not letting them go. And it was up to 9 plagues now that God had sent to Egypt and said Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. The 10th one was coming. And the 10th one was the death angel that was going to come throughout the land of Egypt and all the surrounding areas, and the firstborn of every single household was going to die. He said it's going to start from Pharaoh, and it's going to go all the way down to the lowest of your kingdom, the firstborn, unless you take the blood of a lamb and you spread the blood on the side post and the lintel across the top of the door. If that blood is present, then that death angel will pass over. You will not die. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened. And so God instituted this through Moses to say, once a year, I want you to eat this Passover meal. And every time you do, let it be a reminder of the power of God, the wonder of who He is, to free His people from the bondage of slavery. Then Jesus came. And while they were celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room, the Bible tells us that Jesus changed the very meaning of it. He didn't take away the original, but He added something that was going to forever change the course of every single man, woman, and child from that day on. Because now, with Jesus breaking the bread of His body, spilling the wine or the drink of His blood, now it wasn't freedom from bondage of the Egyptians that we were set free, it was freedom from the bondage of sin. Now I'm no longer a slave to the old nature of who I am. Now I'm no longer bound to that sin nature that is born into every single person. Every single child is born with the sin nature of Adam until the Bible tells us the new Adam came and gave us freedom. That's why we come to the table. The Bible tells us that as Christians we are grafted into the vine. We're grafted into that place of the chosen people, the Jew and the Gentile, that the blood of Jesus is for everyone. And so we can come and we can participate in something that only the Jews did for a long time until Jesus came and said, my love's not just for them. My love is for everyone. And so for each of you here this evening, you don't have to be a member of Remnant Life. You don't have to go to church every single Sunday. The only requirements of you to be able to participate in communion at Remnant Life are 2 things. Number 1, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have never done that, please do not take communion. I don't say that to exclude you. I say that to protect you. Because the Bible tells us that if you take the communion elements, the Bible calls it unworthily. You know what that means? I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It says you eat and drink damnation into your heart and into your spirit. I don't want that to happen to you. So if you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, just stay where you are this evening. I got a better idea. Before we even start, ask Jesus to come into your life. Second thing you need to do. The Bible tells us if you have anything against someone, that you're to forgive them before you come to the table. Only you know that in your heart. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't even know if they'll know that I can forgive them. Maybe they're not around anymore. It doesn't matter. Unforgiveness has no effect on them whatsoever. The only person that unforgiveness hurts is you. You're the only one. And so this evening, what I want to do, and Paul, I want you to play the music that we normally play during communion for me. Jesus said, what I'm doing here tonight for you, this was at the Last Supper. He said, I'm giving myself to you. He said, I'm giving myself to you in a way that you probably don't understand. And the disciples didn't. Much of what Jesus taught them, much of what they understood about Jesus' ministry, they really didn't get until after He was gone. As you read into the 2nd chapter of Acts, as the church begins and the disciples begin now to travel all around the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they couldn't have done that until Jesus had completed His time with them. So this is not about your brain pan. This is not about knowing Greek and Hebrew and I can quote 15 chapters of the Bible from memory. It's not about any of those things. It's about what do you believe? What do you believe? Zechariah had some issues with doubt. Mary, God, whatever you need to do, do with me. And so what I want to do is just, I want to ask you just to close your eyes just for a moment. Not, again, not to create some hyper atmosphere here. The reason we do this is because I want you just to be thinking about one thing. And that is, who is Jesus Christ in my life tonight? There is no better way for you to end the year 2016 than knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And if you've not done that, I want to pray just a very simple prayer with you. It's a prayer that is not complicated. As a matter of fact, it's one of the simplest prayers you can pray. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to do that with me in your heart right now. And that prayer is simply this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you in my life. And I am asking right now that you forgive me of my sins. And I ask that you come and be Lord of my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to live for you. I don't want to be the same as I've always been. I want to be a demonstration of your love everywhere I go. And I thank you for your love for me. I believe in you, Father. I know you came, you lived, you died, you rose again. And you're going to be returning for me someday because I am your child. Thank you, Father. And then the other thing I want you to do just briefly is you, if you have anybody in your life right now that you have something against, maybe you've got a problem with them, maybe something's happened, whatever that might be, I want you just to take a moment and just ask God to release them from your spirit right now. Forgive them. Whatever it is, just forgive them. And say, Father, I let this go. I forgive them for whatever it is that they did. And once you've done that, I'm going to ask, when you're ready, I want you to come and to take the communion elements. Take the wafer and eat it. Take the cup and drink it. And then put the little glass container back where it belongs. But as you're doing that, understand, you're not just doing something that churches do. This is powerful warfare in the spirit world. In the kingdom of God, this is something that pounds the devil. Katarina and I know instances of people that in communion have been healed of physical disease, have had their minds made right, have had relationships restored, have had peace come back into their minds, into their hearts. And so this is what Jesus said when he was with the disciples. It said, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the bread. I thank you for the cup. I thank you, Father, for the representation of what this is, the incredible gift that you gave us. And God, it may seem strange to some people that we are remembering your death and resurrection at a time when we're remembering your birth. But Lord, for us to come to the knowledge that this entire thing was a love story from our Father, that he loved us so much that he gave his Son. And God, the power of what it was that took place on the cross, forgiving each of us of our sins. And so, Father, as we come to receive the communion elements this evening, we do this with hearts of gratitude and of praise. So when you're ready, you come and receive the elements. Thank you, Father.